Perhaps when they left the harbour, it was a beautiful evening with calm water and skies. But as the night wore on, the wind began to pick up, and soon it was stormy. That was probably quite usual for the Sea of Galilee, but then the sailors looked out across the darkened sea and saw someone walking on the water. They were terrified, the Bible says. They cried out in fear, and then the voice of the Lord came across the waters. Can you imagine the good acoustics that might have had? Fear not, it is I. And then one of the disciples said something extraordinary. Lord, if it is you, allow me to walk to you on the water. Of course it was Peter. Peter is always the one that comes up with these crazy ideas. So he steps out of the boat. I don't know what would have been the more faithful moment is when he put the first foot on the water with the other safely inside the boat, or the second foot. Maybe he was hanging on to that side until he could make sure he could walk. But the Bible says he was walking on the water. He was walking towards Jesus. And then it adds, when he looked at the winds and the waves, he began to sink. And I don't think there's any question that that is a very human moment, because I think that's our problem in our Christianity. When we look to Jesus, it seems to me that we can see clearly and we can have conviction and hope and we can even walk on water. But when we take the time to look at the problems, the challenges, the criticisms, then all of a sudden we begin to sink. What I'm going to do this morning is talk about two songs, two hymns that we sing from time to time, some of the Bible verses that arise out of those songs. We're going to sing the songs and think a bit about their background, but both of them speak about dependence on the Lord. Utter, complete dependence. The first song is Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, and the second is Abide With Me. Both of these songs express the idea of calling on the Lord or looking on the Lord for the help and the strength that we need, in the manner of the poor apostle Peter as he stepped out onto the water that day and then began to sink. So you're going to have your Bible in hand and your songbook as well to do this lesson. I'd like to make the observation that if we look at a song and we cannot find Bible verses that it makes us think of, then probably we shouldn't be singing it to worship, because it is a passage, a song that is, that does not teach any Bible passage that might be coming. Now, song 276. Song 276. The title of the song is Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, written by Helen Howard Lemuel, 1863 to 1961. She lived almost 98 years. She was born in England, but her family emigrated to the United States, and she began a very young prodigy in music, particularly singing solos. But she also wrote songs, music, hymns, and the like. As she got older, she went back to Germany to the Leipzig School of Music and learned how to be a musician even more proficiently. She was there and married a very rich European man, but sadly she began to lose her eyesight. And so one of the items in her life was that as her eyesight began to dim, as she knew she was going blind, she did a lot of thinking about her vision, her ability to see spiritual things. In fact, the man she married left her, reasoning that he couldn't live with a woman whose eyesight was going. And when he did leave her, she was sitting thinking about this, and the phrase came to her mind, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I like that idea of losing people in your life that you can count on, people walking away from you, your vision growing dimmer and dimmer. And then she says, but the one thing, as her eyesight fades, as she begins to realize that physically she will no longer be able to see, she realizes that she can still turn her eyes, her sightless human eyes, but her sightful spiritual eyes on Jesus. Note the words of this song. O soul, are you weary and troubled, she writes. No light in the darkness you see. That's certainly a reference to a blindness or onset blindness. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. I suppose those would be great words for anybody to write, but for a woman facing blindness to say there's light for a look at the Savior is an amazing thing to say. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Then the third verse, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And then the chorus, of course, that has that phrase that she thought of as she realized she was losing her physical sight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love the idea of a woman growing blind, but looking into the face of Jesus, and everything else grows dim. And it seems to me that those of us who have sight ought to also look to Jesus in the same manner. You cannot but help but think of Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 13, where he suggests that now we see dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. How we look at things makes a difference. When we look at positive things and holy things and loving things, or on the other hand, if we look at the gritty and the ugly and the despicable and the sinful, that has an effect on our lives. It sweetens our attitudes, or it sours our attitudes. It sours our ability to see things. One thinks of the passage in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you've been raised with Christ, Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Notice Paul suggesting that we should look up. Now, look up towards heaven. Look up towards spiritual things. Look up towards good biblical spiritual ideals. Don't look down at the gutter. Don't look down at the gritty and the ugly. Don't look down at the sinful and the destructive things that are in this world. It seems to me that a lot of Christians would have a better attitude toward life if they were looking up rather than looking down or around at the winds and the waves in the way that the Apostle Peter was doing at that particular time. Look up. Look up at spiritual things. Notice the phrases that Paul uses. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek them. Look for them. And then he adds, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above. I like the idea of taking our thinking and put our setting there on the things that are above. That would be our home page. That would be the place from which we can look at the rest of the world and say, here I am in the sweet place, the spiritual place, where I'm looking at Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Or Isaiah 45, verse 22, where the prophet says, turn to me and be saved, and all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, he says. Here, the idea is coming back to a Lord, a God that will save us. Or Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you recall in the passage in Matthew 6, Jesus had already spoken about concern about food and clothing. So don't worry about the food and the clothes, what you shall wear, and that kind of thing, he says. And then in this sort of concluding statement, seek first God's kingdom. Make sure your eyesight is on spiritual things and all these other things shall come to you. I think of numerous stories of people who've gone into some form of ministry where they have left the shores of the United States and gone to another country to do mission work, maybe with inadequate funding or even with no funding whatsoever, and went out to the other side. I know of a family that went out to Southern Africa, the Hardens, John and Bessie Harden. They had three sons at that time. They ended up with five. So they went out to Southern Africa, but that was right at the time of the Great Depression. And so the support that they thought they had from America dissipated because, of course, the Depression meant that people in churches in America lost jobs and there was no more money in the offering, or at least not nearly as much money as they were thinking they would get. And so the Hardens were out there in Southern Africa sending back messages. Of course, you recall this would be writing it out on letters, not texting people, not Facebooking people. And it would take weeks for the letter to get back to America pleading for money. And one of the interesting things, Sister Harden told me that after 6 months, they got some support back from various churches. She said, to the dollar, it was what we had left the country hoping to receive. But I look at that and say, here are people who suddenly realized they needed to trust in the Lord. They were out there in the African bush. They were serving and preaching and teaching. And they thought and sought that. And they looked to Jesus and all the other things that God said they could have. They did have in the end. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 expresses very beautifully this idea of looking to Jesus. It is the expression of an athlete in the final moments of a race. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Please note the athletic imagery. First of all, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Can you imagine the stands? People cheering their athletes on, standing as the athlete comes back into the stadium, maybe on a long distance race. He's already run several kilometers. Now he comes in. They stand and cheer as he begins to make that last run around the track towards the tape. And then he says, throw aside anything any weight of sin which clings so closely. Can you imagine? It would be a humorous thought that he comes into the stadium. We all stand and applaud. And then we realize, oh, he's got his tracksuit around his knees and his ankles. How can he run like that? And the answer is not very well, right? It would hamper him. So the biblical writer says, no, take those things aside. And then it says, let's run with endurance. That's why I think it was a long distance race. A sprinter doesn't run with endurance. He might train with endurance, but not run with endurance. A long distance runner. And if I can put it this way, folks, the Christian life is a long distance race. It's not something you do for 6 months or a year. It is a lifetime endeavor. No marathon would be as long as this. And so let's run with endurance. How many people have you known have quit the race because they didn't have sufficient endurance? Let us run with endurance, the race set before us. And then notice, looking to Jesus. And that's our vision. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, says the song. And the Hebrew writer says, when you run, look to Jesus. Don't look at the competition. Don't look at the other people in the stands. Don't like wave at your buddies and thumbs up and that kind of thing, because you'll run slower. Now, one of the maxims of running a race is in the final meters as you're approaching the tape, don't look to see the competition. Where is he? What's he doing? Because when you do that, of course, they'll come right by you. No, looking to Jesus. He's the prize. He's the inspiration. He's the one that makes the rest of it all make sense. My friends, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. There are difficult things in life. There are hurtful things in life. There are things that will break your heart. And so the question is, what do you focus on? We need to focus on Jesus. Let's sing this song, 276. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant when free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er cover us in no dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The phrase that says, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. I end this particular part of the message with a question. So what is clear and in focus in your mind? The things of this world or the Lord? Have you turned your eyes upon Jesus? Now the second song that I'd like to consider is Abide With Me. It's song 808. 808. This song was written by Henry Francis Light. He was a minister in the seaside town of Lower Brixton in Devonshire in England. Now, amongst the things that you need to know about this story is this is on the western coast of England. In other words, facing the Irish Sea, facing the Atlantic. And that's where he preached, in a seaside town with sailors and ships and the like coming in and out, fishermen and so on. Now, he wrote this particular song at a moment that was a crisis in his life because he was one of those individuals who suffered from lung disease. He had difficulty breathing, and bless its heart, England is bad for anybody who's trying to do that because of the humidity and the dampness and the rain and all that kind of thing. You know what British people laughingly call a summer. Anybody else would call a cold autumn day or something like that. So there he is living in a place that's bad for him. And so after several years of fighting this illness, his doctors finally said, you need to go to a place that the climate's better for your lungs. They suggested South Africa and they suggested Italy as two places that he might go. So finally he made the very hard decision to go to Italy. That was his plan. And so he stood up before his congregation. They anticipated something was up. So they all there, something like 300 or 400 of them, and he made the announcement at the end of his sermon. He said, I'm sorry, I love all of you, but I need to go to another place, otherwise I won't survive because of my illness. And so they hugged him and they bade him goodbye. And then that evening, he says, he was walking out on the beach looking west as the sun set. And as the sun began to set, the words of the disciples on the road to Emmaus came to his mind. This is out of Luke chapter 24, verse 29. You remember that Jesus had joined them, and it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, that would be Jesus, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. So he went in to stay with them. Now the King James Version says, abide with us, for it is towards evening. And that was the phrase that hit him. As he watched the sun go down over the sea, can you imagine how beautiful a scene that must have been with the reflection of the sun across the waters of the cold Atlantic? Can you imagine him beginning to think of that? That passage says, abide with us. And that was the inspiration for his writing the words of this song, Abide With Me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Yep, that's the evening that he saw on the sea. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Verse 2, swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Can you see the theme that I've been picking up? Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Don't you like that idea? We think of the world as glittering and happy and glamorous. And he says, no, all I see is change and decay. Verse 3, I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. And then verse 4, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. He's clearly thinking of another kind of sunset, isn't he? Not just the sunset over the Atlantic. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Now, I thought about that passage in Luke where the disciples beg Jesus, abide with us, for the day is close to the end. And that's apparently what his inspiration was too. But there's plenty of passages in Scripture where people talk in terms of abiding with Jesus. Perhaps the most well-known is where Jesus urges us to abide with him. John 15, verses 1 through 10. 10 times in 10 verses, Jesus says, abide in me. Now, I know that that's a rather old-fashioned word, abide. I don't know. Could we translate it stay or remain with me or something like that? But I just had this emotional response to the idea of abiding, because you're not just staying with someone. You're there in the warmth of his embrace. You are there in the protective gaze of the Lord Jesus himself. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And here we begin. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done to you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Clearly, this idea of abiding in Jesus, and abide does certainly tell me something about a lifestyle, an endeavor that is all of life. You don't just turn up once in a while. This is not like that sailor who goes out to all over the world and once every 10 years comes back home. No, you abide in the Savior's love. And the repetition of that word, it seems to me, is a very important way of expressing that. One thinks about, for instance, the passage in Hebrews 1 and verse 12. Remember, he said, change and decay in all around I see. Like a robe, the Hebrew writer says, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall have no end. Here is a world that is transitory and temporary, and there is a Lord that is eternal. Where do you want to abide? In the temporary or the eternal? Or Hebrews 13 and verse 8 very memorably puts it this way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Abide with me. Let's sing this song.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, sunshine, oh. abide with me.
O thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies.
Hence morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.
It should be said that Mr. Light, the author of this particular song, didn't make it to Italy. He died in France, making the endeavor to reach Italy. I think that's interesting. He sensed the end of his life. I want to notice the words of the end of that song. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Clearly what he's doing is he's speaking of death. And then he adds the other side. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. I know what he means. My eyesight's growing dim. My hearing is not what it used to be. My energies are not what I once had. I'm dying. Not right away, I hope, but I am. The sun is setting. I can see it growing low in the sky now. And you say, oh, Brother Mitchell, that's such a dreary way to end a sermon. But did you see the other part? Hold the cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom. And then he says, heaven's morning breaks. Folks, there's a morning on the other side. What were you thinking? Dark, dreary zombies or something? On the other side, I meet the Lord. I see him face to face. When I turn my eyes on Jesus, I'll see him clearly, as the Apostle Paul promised. And he will have abided with me throughout the most difficult moment of my existence. Now, I'm not looking forward to death. I have a couple of grandchildren I want to mess with their brains a little longer. I want to inspire more people to serve the Lord. I have a purpose in what I'm doing at the university and here at Red Walnut and in Zimbabwe and in my writing and everything that I do. I have a purpose. But folks, I do know this. When I die, though I hope somebody notices and somebody misses me, it'll be a triumph for the one who died, because there's a morning on the other side. How about you? When the sun sets, is it terrifying only? Or is there a place for hope in your heart? There would be and there should be if you were a Christian. This morning, you can change that. You become a child of God, and you can live in the hope not just of dying, but of living, living eternally. I suppose the first 100 billion years in heaven and our sorrows of this earth will somehow seem better. Do you need to come to such a Lord and to face eternity in such a way? Come, please, as we stand, as we sing.